Hello, I'm Dudley Hall. This is our second study on the father-son relationship. In our first study, we talked about why is this such an important issue and where do we get started. In this study, I want us to talk about what is a healthy father-son relationship? What does it look like? How can we get going in it? Maybe we could get a clue if we turn to John chapter 17, verse 6, and we can see how Jesus, the Son, the ultimate Son, related to the Father, and what that really did mean. This is Jesus' prayer just before he is about to leave his disciples. So he is concluding his time on earth and giving his farewell and his assessment of what he has done. And so he says this in John 17:6. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. In this passage, we see Jesus saying that I came to honor the Father. I came to do what the Father told me to do. Verse 4 even says it clearer. It says, I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Which gives us a little bit of a clue on how sons are to relate to fathers. God designed that the Son would honor the Father. Now, there's obviously nothing wrong with God the Father, so Jesus had no problem honoring him since he was perfect. Our problem arises in that none of our earthly fathers were perfect. So how do we honor imperfection? May I suggest that we focus on honoring the virtues and redeeming the flaws. Whatever virtues our earthly father had or has, we need to mark and we need to focus on and be grateful for and to submit to them, trying to gain that virtue ourselves. And we must be aware that usually flaws or imperfections are simply strengths that have been perverted. Sometimes irresponsibility is flexibility perverted. Sometimes independence is strong courage perverted. So many times what we see as something we detest or something that was painful for us was simply a strength that had been given to someone who, and that someone did not use it properly or did not develop it right, therefore it became painful rather than productive. So as we honor the virtues and redeem the flaws, we can stop the generational curses that are coming down on our families by faith. And I would like to encourage you that you do not have to spend a lot of time trying to dig up generational curses, and you certainly are not a victim of the biological or the volitional effects of your family. In other words, you're not limited to your father and mother's biological makeup, and you're certainly not limited nor defined by their choices. Have they affected you? Of course. But the truth is, as a son, we have the responsibility to take what's in our hand and by the grace of God, use it to glorify Him and to reach our own destiny. But the Son is always to honor the Father. That is a design. So however we do it and whatever is required there, there must be a way for us to honor the Father without honoring sin. The second point I want to make is this. The Son's authority, any authority that the Son has, starts with submission to His Father. In John chapter 12, Jesus is explaining where His authority came from. I'd like to read that passage for you, and you can read it along with me if you'd like. John chapter 12, verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore the things I speak just as the Father has told me. And what Jesus is saying is, I get my authority from the Father. I have submitted to him, and I am only here to reflect the Father. I'm here to be a voice, a physical expression of the Father. So my role is in glorifying Him. Now, this flies contrary to our Americana teaching of individualism, in that I am here to make it myself, and I have the spotlight on me, and my father basically just got me into this world, but I have to make it on my own. That really is it's a myth and it's a lie. Because God is designed for fathers and sons to relate to each other, and the father gets his glory through his son, whom he is trying to build up to release, and he gets greater glory out of his son's accomplishment than his own, and the son is honoring the father. Thereby, we are reflecting the Godhead, God himself, where God the Father was totally delighted in his son, and God the Son totally delighted in the Father. Now, let's look at some practical explanations of this in the book of Proverbs. We have some good instructions about fathers and sons. Look at Proverbs 1, verse 8. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teachings. Indeed, there will be a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." I want to read this to you out of the Message, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. Listen to this. "Pay close attention, friend, to what your father tells you. Never forget what you learned at your mother's knee. Wear their counsel like flowers in your hair, like rings on your fingers. Dear friend, if bad companions tempt you, don't go along with them. If they say, 'Let's go out and raise some hell. Let's beat up some old man, mug some old woman. Let's pick them clean, get ready for their funerals. We'll load up on top quality loot. We'll haul it home by the truckload. Join us for the time of your life. With us, it's share and share alike.' Oh, friend, don't give them a second look. Don't listen to them for a minute. They're racing to a very bad end, hurrying to ruin everything they lay their hands on. Nobody robs a bank with everybody watching, yet that's what these people are doing. They're doing themselves in. When you grab all you can get, this is what happens. The more you get, the less you are." I like that. What great wisdom we have from this wisdom literature of the scriptures. And the focus here is on sons. Listen to your fathers. Listen to your mothers. You ought to listen to your parents more than your peers. That's a healthy relationship. Oh, it's impossible for us not to pay attention to our peers. And maybe the most influential people in our lives are our friends. But if you want to be healthy, it should be a godly parent. Or if you don't have a parent, someone that you've submitted your life to that does have godly wisdom, that care for you, and that have been around and can see a little bit bigger picture than you can see and have experienced a little bit more than you've experienced. Another thing we learn in Proverbs is that the fear of the Lord, which is the starting point of wisdom, comes from honoring your father. I'm going to keep reading out of the Message, since this is so, it sounds so up-to-date, doesn't it? This is a chapter 2 of Proverbs, verse 1. It says, "Good friend, take to heart what I'm telling you. Collect my counsels and guard them with your life. Tune your ears to the world of wisdom. Set your heart on a life of understanding." That's right. If you make insight your priority and won't take no for an answer, searching for it like a prospector panning for gold, like an adventure on a treasure hunt, believe me, before you know it, fear of God will be yours, and you will have come upon the knowledge of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is that understanding of reality that allows us to be successful in life. You see, wisdom is what gives you the ability to live life as it was designed to live. Wisdom is like knowing that you keep the train on the train track. You see, some people have a mistaken idea of freedom. They think freedom would be a train going down a track and saying, "I'm bored going down this track. I want to be free." And so you get off the track. But when a train gets off its track, guess what? It's a wreck. He wants to run out through the countryside, but there's no design for it. When we live life not according to the wisdom of God, we're living contrary to design. That would be like throwing dirt into a well-oiled machine. It's rubbing the cat backward. You know, all of these metaphors. And yet God says, "I want you to have life at its best. And I gave you life, and then I will give you direction on how to live it." And where that starts is in by honoring your parents, honoring your father, the counsels of your fathers. Another major point that Proverbs makes several times is that by starting with honoring your parents, it gives you the needed discernment to protect you from the two destructions that you will be tempted with. One is the adulterous woman and the other the charlatan man, those who are trying to get the best of you. Let me read here Proverbs 6, starting with about verse 20. "Good friend, Follow your father's good advice. Don't wander off from your mother's teachings. Wrap yourself in them from head to foot. Wear them like a scarf around your neck. Wherever you walk, they'll guide you. When you rest, they'll guard you. When you wake up, they'll tell you what's next. For sound advice is a beacon. Good teaching is a light. Moral discipline is a life path. They'll protect you from wanton women with the seductive talk of some temptress. Don't lustfully fantasize on her beauty, nor be taken in by her bedroom eyes. You can buy an hour with a whore for a loaf of bread, but a wanton woman may well eat you alive. And he goes on with vivid language to describe how dumb and silly it is for us to give in to the adulterous woman. And yet, the point he's making is, you won't have the discernment to know if you don't submit to the first authorities in your life, which are the parents. So, a son's authority starts with submission to his father, or fathers. As we have mentioned earlier, it's not just your earthly father, but your father and the community of men who walk together. Now, I realize many of you who are listening to this do not have a good relationship with your earthly father. That's why it is so important for you to have a good relationship with the community called the church and relate to the fathers in that church who really do care for you, not trying to suppress you, but are trying to release you. They're not trying to castrate you and keep you around so they can keep their thumb on you. They're trying to circumcise you, make you a part of the body of Christ, the covenant community, so they can release you to be all that you were designed to be. And by honoring them, you can achieve your destiny. Now, one of the ways you honor them is by making good decisions. When you are given leeway to make decisions on your own, you should learn how to have good decision-making skills. The more skills you exhibit in making decisions, the more leeway these fathers will give to you. What good father is going to give freedom to a son who's making bad decisions? Why would he hurt you? Now, let's look at the relationship of Jesus, the Son, to God the Father, because the Scripture says in Proverbs 17:6 that the glory of the Son is a Father. And we can see throughout history, throughout the biblical history, some of these illustrations. For instance, before we get to Jesus, the ultimate Son and the Father, look at Elijah and Elisha. Do you know that story? Elijah, the great prophet of power, he spent his time fathering a young prophet named Elisha. Because he fathered this young prophet, that prophet, Elisha, was able to receive a double portion of Elijah's power so that he actually did twice as many miracles in his lifetime as Elijah did. It would be a wonderful study for you to get into, to study the relationship of Elijah and Elisha, because we have a healthy father wanting his son to go further than he went, and Elisha actually did. But Elisha spent much of his time walking around doing whatever Elijah said, carrying his briefcase, if you will. Maybe a negative example would be David, the king, and Solomon, his son. Because there was not quite the relationship there, Solomon, though he did some wonderful things and was known as a wise man, was not able to live up to the expectations or the destiny that David had because there was a breakdown in the transfer. Now, let's look at Jesus, which would be the ultimate son, huh? If you take the Gospel of Luke, there are several times when there is an interplay between God the Father and God the Son. I'd like to take those and use them as five intersections of father-son relationship that tell us something about a healthy father and son relationship that we can emulate and we can build into our lives. First of all, the first mention of the father-son relationship in Luke is at the temple. This is when Jesus was 12 years old. He had been taken by his parents down for the feast. They had started home after the celebration, assuming that Jesus was with the other children playing in the caravan. But after a day, they missed him. And when they went back to find him, they found that he was standing in the temple talking with the elders, the chief leaders of the day. Mary, being the nurturing mother that she was, began to scold Jesus for not caring about the fact that they would be concerned about him. His answer is absolutely fabulous. He says, "Did you not know I would be about my Father's business?" Jesus' first statements in the gospel had to do with Father, about his relationship. He was saying, from this point on, no matter what I do, it's all about my Father, my Heavenly Father. If you see me in the carpenter shop, whatever I'm doing, it'll be about my Father. If you see me kicking cans by the river, it'll be about my Father. If you see me healing the sick, raising the dead, it'll be about my Father. Whatever you see me doing is about my Father's business. Now, it's very important for us to get to that point, because we're not going to be mature sons until we have made that decision to say, my life is about the Heavenly Father. Earthly fathers can help us get there. Earthly fathers have to be there before they can be a real spiritual father. I would say this to all the dads. If you have not yet been able to make that final statement to say, whatever you see me doing, it'll be about my Father's business. I don't live for myself. I don't live for comfort. I don't live for convenience. I don't live for success. I live for the glory of the Father. If you're not there, then you need to get there. Because you can't get your sons there if you're not there yourself. But for every son listening, spiritual son, that's our first step. I'll be about my Father's business. The next time we see this interplay between the Father and Son is basically about 18 years later. Jesus is going out to the River Jordan where John the Baptist is baptizing. And he goes up to John and asks to be baptized. When he does, the Father speaks. And the Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, one of the significant things about this public affirmation is that this affirmation comes before Jesus does anything in ministry. He has not healed anyone. He has not taught a lesson, preached a sermon, raised the dead, made blind eyes see or lame legs walk. All he has done is submit to his earthly Father. He has worked in a carpenter shop. Now, this could have been very difficult, because here is Jesus in the prime of his life, we would think, and he's out building table and chairs. He is not unaware that the Roman government is abusing and oppressing people. He's not unaware of all the sickness and the crime and the injustice that's in his society. He has awareness that he has been sent by the Father on a mission of redemption. It would have been easy for him to get impatient and to jump ahead and say, I've got to do something about this. But his time was in the timing of God the Father, and he did not move until the Father said. And then the Father said, and this was his rite of passage, if you will, into ministry, this is my Son, in whom I'm already well pleased. Every person needs to hear that from God the Father. That's the pattern from which we get the rite of passage here. Every earthly son wants to hear his earthly father say, I'm pleased with you. But whether or not you ever hear that from your earthly father, you can hear that from God the Father. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And I want to tell you, when the Spirit says that into your spirit, when there's that witness of your adoption by God, where you cry out, Abba, Father, and you hear Him say, you're my Son, already pleased, I'm already pleased. Nothing you can do is going to make me love you any less. Nothing you can do make me love you any more. I'm pleased with you because you're in Christ Jesus, my Son. If you hear that, then you're free. You're free from trying to perform in order to make yourself acceptable. You're free from failure. You don't have to worry about failing anymore. How can you fail? Because God's already pleased. He's already accepted you. So fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of punishment. God has already punished Jesus for our failures. And so you don't have to live with any of that. No fear of shame. Every man must hear that. If you haven't heard that, beseech God until you do. And one of the ways you can get there is by submitting to your earthly father. That's what Jesus did. He submitted when he knew more than his earthly father, when his destiny was greater than his earthly father. I have great admiration for Joseph, his earthly father. I don't think Joseph really understood much of what was going on. He just knew there was this young lad entrusted into his care and that he was to be a good earthly father to him. But Jesus submitted to him till the Heavenly Father said, you're my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Public affirmation. Once you've heard the Father say, you're well pleased, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. Now you can handle praise and criticism with the same amount of weight. Neither one of them drastically affect your life. Why? Because ringing in your ears, you hear the God of the universe, the Father of all fathers, saying, that's my Son, and I'm pleased. Good hit, good shot, good catch, good job. And that's exactly what the Father is saying. And Jesus made it possible for the Father to say that to us because he took all of our junk and we're in him. And so the Father loves us as much as he loves the Son. The third time we see the interplay between the Father and the Son in this gospel is what we call the Transfiguration. This is Jesus has reached that time in his ministry when it's time to head toward Jerusalem for the final act, for the betrayal, for the rejection, for the crucifixion and the resurrection, and the timing of it. Is it time to go? And whatever is very important. So he takes his three top disciples and they go up on a mountain. And there he meets with Moses and Elijah. There's this transfiguration. There, the glory of God is there. And Peter makes his famous statement there, let's build a tabernacle here and stay here. So wonderful. And the point is that Jesus here meets with the law and the prophets. He is aligning himself with eternal truth. So he meets with the representative of the law, that's Moses. He meets with the representative of the prophets, Elijah. And then he is saying, I want to align with all the revelation that's ever come from history. So he's lining up. Then we hear the Father speak. And the Father said, this is my Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to him. This is the transfer of authority from the Father, the directions to Jesus is now making the decision of when it's time to go. And so he is saying to those who are listening, this is the one who represents me. He has the authority of heaven now on earth. You need to listen to him. So there was another affirmation and another greater degree of transfer. And one of the great comforting facts about this incident is that the Father will always be there when the big decisions need to be made on timing and what to do. And because Jesus was submissive to prior revelation, the law and the prophets, Father now is further acknowledging his authority on earth and the ultimate power of his word. The next time we find this relationship is in the garden. Jesus is now at the night of his betrayal and he is facing this horrible prospect of being separated from the Father. It was not the nails in his hand or the crown of thorns on his head or even the spear in his side that he was facing here that was so abhorrent. It was the fact that he knew he was going to become sin. And then in becoming sin for us, he would be separated from the Father. Unthinkable thought, a mystery still not understood. And so he goes out into the garden to pray, and he takes some special disciples again with him and for them to pray with him. And he goes out, and we hear him pray, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but if not, your will be done. It is here that Jesus uses the word Abba for the first time. In other times, he's used the word pater, father, the normal word for father. But here is the word Abba, which is the intimate, the word that you use when there's absolute total trust, when there is nothing between the two of you. We try to translate it daddy or papa or some word like that, but it is that intimate, absolute trust word. As Jesus says, if there's any way to avoid being separated from the Father, I want to, but I trust you. I trust you, Abba, Father. Did you know that it is that spirit of Abba that the Holy Spirit gives to each of us? It says, when we come to God through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit cries Abba in our heart. That's more than just legally a father. It means there's intimacy, there's trust, there's closeness between us and the Father. And here Jesus exhibits that ultimate trust that I'm willing to trust you to rebuke me. I'll take what you dish out because I know you wouldn't give me anything bad. That's the relationship we've got to have with the Father. I'll trust you as long as things are going well. I trust you as long as you let me get my way. Not a trust that involves bargaining and bartering with God, but a trust that says, if this is what you want, I will accept it and smile. And if it means my rejection, if it means my pain, if it means nobody ever knows my name, whatever it means, I take it from you because I believe you, Father, want my good. That's a healthy relationship. The last time we see the interplay in the Father word is at the cross. Jesus is on the cross. We hear him cry out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The ultimate, and he also says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The ultimate trust, the conclusion that God is going to conclude things right. The willingness to so identify with the Father's purpose that we see others the way he does. We forgive as he forgives. and we trust the end result in His hand. Now, here are 5 points at which we, in the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus the Son and God the Father relating. That's a wonderful model of our relationship between a spiritual relationship of Son and Father, and also one for our earthly relationship. So my prayer is that you will spend some time meditating on this and studying together and thinking about how can an earthly father and son emulate the kind of relationship that Jesus modeled for us with the Father, remembering that the ultimate goal is not just to have a good relationship with an earthly father, it's to have the right relationship with the heavenly Father. And every earthly father should have as his goal to get his son to hear the heavenly Father say, "You're my son in whom I'm well pleased." If all you ever hear is your earthly father say it, it won't satisfy. But if you ever hear your heavenly Father say it, it will satisfy. You'll remember maybe in the discourse that Jesus had with his disciples just before his crucifixion, just before his betrayal, he was talking to them and he said, "Now I'm going to go away. I'm going to my Father's house and you know where I'm going. I'm going, and you know how to get there." And they responded, "We don't know where you're going and how to get there." And he said, "Oh yeah, you know." And Philip replied, one of the disciples said, "Lord, show us the Father and it'll satisfy us." Now that is a true statement. I can say to you today, if you've seen the Father, then you are satisfied. If you heard him say, "I'm well pleased," then you're free from trying to please anybody else. If you haven't, you'll spend your life trying to measure up. Whatever it takes on your part in the way of seeking God, the way of honesty before God, listen to the voice of the Father say, "In Jesus Christ, because you have put all of your faith in my Son, because you have delighted in my Son, I delight in you, and I am well pleased." Now, already, now you're free to find your destiny. You can sit down inside now. You don't have to strive anymore. He's pleased. And the more you delight in the Son, the more the Father delights in you. And so, what a life. As fathers and sons, I pray that this passage of Scripture and this some of these insights here will help you in relating to each other and also relating to God the Father and God the Son. Father, please help us. Give us insight into this so that we can embrace this wonderful reality you've made possible for us really being the sons of God, knowing the Father as intimately as Jesus while on earth and even now knows the Father. Your promise to us was when the Holy Spirit comes in that day, we would know that we're in the Father and in the Son. Give us that revelation if we've not seen it. And if we have and ignored it, we repent. We ask for you to give it to us again. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.